Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
Jethro is moved at the good things that God is doing in the lives of the people of Israel. How has Israel been responding to what they have seen? The people of Israel, over and over and over again, saw God working in powerful ways. And what was the response? Is God really with us? And the difference is not the information. The difference is the eyes of faith.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. The greatness of God's work for the people of Israel in the desert was unmistakable to Moses. And despite the fact that even surrounding peoples began to take notice, the Israelites were slow to see all the good that God had done. But coming up, Pastor Greg draws an important distinction in the worshipful response of the priest of Midian and father-in-law to Moses, Jethro, that better demonstrates the trust we need to have in the ultimate plans of a worthy God.
Eyes of faith. So first thing, and we're in Exodus 18. The first 9 verses, I want to kind of touch on this idea. Eyes of faith allow us to have joy at God's power. Eyes of faith, seeing with faith, allow us to have joy at God's power. And look at verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the good God had done. So here we see a Jethro responding to God's work, and he's responding with joy. He's moved by the things of God to joy, and we're going to contrast with that with the people of Israel, who at this point, the work of God has become Tuesday, and they're not moved the way Jethro is moved. Look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. I'm going to read this section again. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, and now the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, and now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, and his 2 sons, because Moses had sent them to Jethro. And now that the people of Israel had gotten out of Egypt and got over to Mount Sinai, Jethro came and brought Moses' family to him. And we discover here, and this is the second time it's mentioned in Exodus, Jethro is the priest of Midian. He's an important religious figure in Midian. We have no reason to believe that he was worshiping the one true God. He was likely worshiping whatever the Midianites were into. And Moses then tells Jethro of all God has done to get them out of Egypt. He said, oh, they turned the Nile into blood. It was the weirdest thing. We had piles of dang frogs. Then there was flies, and then there was gnats, and then there was hail. You wouldn't believe this hail. Then it went dark. It was so dark you could feel it. And then the firstborn died. But none of the firstborn of Israel died. And then we left there in haste. And then Pharaoh was going to chase us down and mow us over with his big chariot army. And then, you won't believe this, Jethro. He just parted the Red Sea. Jethro, what? Must have been a shallow part. Well, you would think that would be the easy way to go. But then all the chariots drowned in it. So that wouldn't be the way to go. If you're going to drown chariots, you're going to need more than 3 inches of water. So they talked about that for an hour or two. So they're guys. They're not going to stay on topic. And look at Jethro's response. Jethro rejoiced. Who is this God? He parts Red Seas. He humiliates Egypt. Who is this God that would show faithfulness to this people every step of the way? That he's given you food. He's given you water. He's conquered the Amalekites. This is unbelievable. And Jethro rejoices. Jethro is moved by what God has done. Pay attention to this. What has Jethro seen God do? He hasn't. He has merely heard it. He has merely been told by those who are eyewitnesses to the faithfulness of God. Guess what God did? Red Sea, manna, water out of rock. And Jethro responds by saying, this God is God. He rejoices. He's actually moved emotionally to hear what God was doing. He understands what God is up to in the lives of Moses and all of the people of Israel, and it moves him to rejoice in the Lord. Jethro is moved at the good things that God is doing in the lives of the people of Israel. How has Israel been responding to what they have seen? This is the contrast we see here. Israel, when they have faced these challenges, now these challenges weren't little things, they were big things. They were starvation, it was dehydration, it was annihilation. These are big deal kinds of things. But the people of Israel, over and over and over again, saw God working in powerful ways. And what was the response? Is God really with us? Oh, we've run out of water again. Why can't God just bring a water truck with us? Why can't God just set up a buffet every morning and not just a manna buffet? Seriously. So the people of Israel are looking at the same thing that Jethro the Midianite is looking at. And Jethro the Midianite is saying, God is great. And the people of Israel are saying, where is God? And the difference is not the information. The difference is the eyes of faith. Look at Jethro's response in verse 10. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. He has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh. He has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair, the Egyptians, that is, dealt arrogantly with these people. Jethro sees the work of God and says, there is no God greater than this God. The people of Israel, those who don't believe, see the work of God and say, well, he's all right. I mean, sometimes, other times, it's kind of a pain. He would be a better God if he would simply anticipate all of my wants and needs and provide those in a timely fashion. Jethro sees the same activity in God and says, wow. Eyes of faith have joy at God's power, even when God's power isn't necessarily meeting our expectations. Let's continue on. Eyes of faith believe in God's plan. Look at God's plan and say, okay, I trust what he's up to. It's different than what I thought, but I trust what he's up to. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh. He's delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. You guys have had a powerful spiritual experience with God, delivered from every possible peril. Midianite priest Jethro has not experienced this, and he doesn't go, how nice for you. What does he say? Whoa. God did that for you? He must be God. God did that in your life? He overcame that in your life? God was faithful in that way? Boy, I didn't see that coming. I believe you're God. I see what God has done in your life, and I believe what God can do in my life. And Jethro, it says here, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering, sacrifices to God, and Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, they had a meal, and who'd they eat with? They broke bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Jethro now finds himself no longer the priest of Midian. He finds himself in the family of God. His faith, from the testimony of the people of Israel, is God is God. My other stuff is not. I would rather worship with God who is this powerful. He believes the testimony of the people of God and the power of God, and he is moved to faith, and he trusts God and says, I believe God's plan. If God can bring you out of Egypt, I believe that he is God. What are the people of Israel saying about coming out of Egypt? Can we go back? Yeah, I mean, the labor conditions were a little bit rough, but you had a job to go to. You didn't have to worry about it. Now out here, we're going to die. And Jethro is insane. He's saying, you came out of Egypt. I trust your God. I want your God to be my God and to do for me what he is doing for you. Faith is the means by which we encounter God. We say, I believe what you said is true, God. Eyes of faith say, I believe in God's plan. Here's God's plan. You probably know it, but I want to remind you of it. Jesus saves sinners, and you are one. It's not just that you rebel against God, you want his job. The problem with God is he thinks he's God. He insists on thinking he knows better than me. It's terribly frustrating. And he says, I have a plan. I will forgive you for everything you have ever done and everything you ever will do because Jesus paid the price for your rebellion on the cross. If you believe me, it's yours. If you will trust what I'm saying is true, it's yours. If you will believe in your heart that he has forgiven you, proclaim with your mouth, Christ is risen, you have eternal life. It's a matter of faith. Do you believe him? Or do you want a different plan? You know, what I'd really like is God to make my life better. I'd like my car not to break down. I'd like to not get sick. Or if I get sick, I'd like to not have it last very long. I'd like plenty of money, because that always makes people happy. Has it worked yet? Has it worked yet? It worked for a little bit. God's plan is to save sinners. His plan is to redeem people from slavery to sin and give them new life of a hope with him forever. Eyes of faith believe in God's plan. Jethro believes, he worships, and gives joy. Okay, let's finish up with that. Eyes of faith. Eyes of faith see the burden of people who have missed God. Eyes of faith see the burden of people who have missed God. This is Exodus 18, verse 13. So the next day Moses went out, and I'll just sort of tell you the story. Moses was going out, and one of his jobs is people would come to him with complaints. They'd say, hey, my neighbor, he pulled up my tent peg, and it blew away, and it rained, and ruined some of my clothes, and I think he should pay me back for my ruined clothes. And so Moses, well, okay, did you really put the tent peg all the way in? You know, they go through the whole thing. So he was adjudicating the disputes they would have among people, and he was trying to help them understand, here's what God is doing, here's the truth he has proclaimed to us, and here's how we live as the community of God's people within the relationship we have with one another and with God. And so there was long lines every day. It was worse than the DMV, if you can imagine that. He's sitting there, and people wait and wait all day long. And Jethro sees this, and he says, what in the world are you doing? And Moses said, I've got to help people out. They need me to adjudicate their cases. They have disputes, and it'd be better for us to come to a fair resolution than to have them kill one another. And so what I'm doing is I'm coming up with this, resolving the disputes. And Jethro says, listen, I've got a fix for this. Find able people. Find people who are well-equipped. Have them handle the minor cases. And then other people who handle the little bit more important cases. And then other people who handle the little bit more important cases. And the real big time stuff that nobody can figure out what to do. Well, that stuff comes to you, Moses. Because you're being burdened. And there should be a way in which the people themselves together can help one another figure out the right thing to do given the work that God is doing. Given the information God has provided. And what Moses is discovering here is instead of having to be the one to adjudicate these cases, what if the people of God understood the work of God and the word of God and could figure this out together? And Jethro could see this. What if, instead of them being treated as people who don't know how they can do it, they can have folks come among them and they can learn how to live consistent with the work of God in their own lives? They shouldn't have to be led along all the way. Here's what you do here. Here's what you do here. Here's what you do here. Just a couple of verses to touch on this idea. There are other things here, but just to touch on this. Psalm 37, verse 30. I'm going to read it for you. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The law of God is on his heart. His steps do not slip. The people of Israel here are coming to Moses. Moses, what should we do? What do you think God ought to do? Do this. Okay. What did the people of Israel need? The law of God is on my heart, and this is where my feet ought to go. And Moses had a situation here where he was going to be the one to dispense how God's truth shows up in their life. And what is intended to happen here over time is God's law is on their hearts, and so they can take steps. Psalm 40, verse 8 says this, I delight to do your will, O my God, because your law is contained in the pastor's office and I can email him and ask. I misread that. I don't know if you noticed that. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is where? Written on my heart. My heart moves to the beat of God's truth. And so therefore, my feet know how to move to the beat of God's truth. And Moses was wearing himself out because the law of God wasn't on the hearts of the people. And Jethro at least was saying, let's get the process rolling where the law of God can be among the people, not merely from Moses himself. This is what Moses is going to say later by the power of the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What he is saying here, I want you to take the truth of God's work, the truth of God's, what he's calling us into, and I want that to be inscribed in your soul, so that when you say, what ought I to do? I am moved by the word of God itself. I know God's ways in my life because his law is recorded on my heart. I know God's ways because I know God's words, and so therefore I can make decisions. I ought to do this because God's word is on my heart, and so therefore I will direct my steps this way. A couple more verses on this. Psalm 32, 8 and 9. I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And you say, well, that sounds like him telling us what to do all the time. No, pay attention. Look what it says. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Okay, that's just rude. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it not, will not stay near you. You see what he did there? Have the law in your heart. You should don't have to be dragged along on the ways of God. Have his law inscribed on your heart so that you know the current of God's movement and you jump in and swim along with it. The word of God inscribed on our heart so that our obedience and our worship of God is based on what we already know God is up to. I don't have a bit like a mule, or as Jesus says in the New Testament, we aren't servants per se, we are friends, co-heirs of the kingdom of God. He says, get after it. You're owners in the Father's business. We don't have to be dragged along. We have his law written on our heart by his Spirit, and we know what we ought to do, and so therefore we do it. This is in stark contrast to the people of Israel lining up in long lines. Moses, what do I do about this? My neighbor did this. My neighbor did that. My husband did this. My kid did that. Open your Bible, he might say. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, by the way. Even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I have forgiven their iniquity. I remember their sin no more. There's an amen spot right there where the sin... I will remember their sin no more. Amen. All right, thank you. Okay, some of you have sinned this week. You needed that one. Do you think Paul was referring to this when we were doing communion? This new covenant in my blood? Where I will forgive their sins and I will write my law on their hearts. And so we don't need to be dragged out of Egypt. We go skipping with Jethro the Midianite. I believe you, Lord. You save dirty, rotten sinners like me. And you're going to take me to glory because Jesus is raised? I'm into that deal. That's a good deal. I trust you. Obedience, devotion, worship, affection, duty, sacrifice. All of this flows from that one simple word of Jethro the Midianite. He rejoiced when he heard what God was doing. Now, let's just be honest. Just an aside. We hear these ideas, and we've been hearing these things. Jesus dies and saves sinners. Like, oh yeah, that's right, he does. What about those sandwiches are going to be at that lunch after? I hope they're good. The Final Four game is tomorrow. We got to pick up chips after. Maybe we get some salsa, some of that easy melt cheese. But yeah, and Jesus saves sinners. That's great. That's just me, right? That's none of you? Jethro the Midianite hears Jesus saves sinners. Whoa. Man, because I hit it out the park on the sin department. And our worship, our sacrifice, our obedience flows from Jesus saves sinners like me. It flows from the truth of God written on my heart. I can go straight to the Father and say, God, what ought I to do today since you saved a sinner like me? I have access to the Father. I don't have to line up in a long line out in the middle of the desert and wait for Moses to call my number. He will write his law on my heart. I've got a Bible. I can read it and know it and understand it because his Spirit will reveal it to me. All right. To me, this is the key verse I'd like you to take away from this. Exodus 18:11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. In this affair, the Egyptians dealt arrogantly with his people, but God had victory. In this, I know that the Lord is greater than all gods.
Pastor Greg Spires has been describing Jethro's faithful and worshipful response to the worthy God we too worship. And you're listening to Lasting Hope. We've saved some challenging closing thoughts that we hope you stay tuned for in just a moment. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. You know, during these unusual times that we're living in, many people are experiencing fear about life and the future, especially if you read or watch the daily news or spend too much time on social media. But in Pastor Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter, he shares stories of hope and offers biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Pastor Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And if you don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. We also continue to stream our services online at lastinghope.org. Again, just go to lastinghope.org at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Our website also has more information about Lasting Hope and the various ministries of FBC. Once again, just go to lastinghope.org. Finally, Lasting Hope is committed to bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. You can just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. Well, here again is Pastor Greg with a challenging examination we all need to consider in assessing the strength of our own faith.
Joy, rest, or burden? Which word would describe your Christian life? Joy, rest, or burden? When it's a burden, and for all of us it is from time to time, when it's a burden, the question we have to ask ourselves, is God greater? Whatever that God is in that moment that has become so great that we're burdened, the question is God greater? It's a matter of faith. What evidence are we going to be given that God is greater? What evidence will God do in your life to prove to you he is greater? The evidence of a testimony of the ages, Jesus isn't dead. Jesus raised from the dead. God is therefore greater. There is no burden in your Christian life. There is nothing that God can't overcome in your life. We hear the good news that God is doing in the lives of other people. We should have our hearts moved by God's Spirit, say, wow, your life is such a train wreck that God had to raise from the dead to fix you. Now, that's just the Bible. So next time somebody's sharing, this is what God did. Wow, you are right. If God hadn't raised from the dead, your life would be over. He said, well, that's kind of rude. No, it's amazing that God would save a sinner like the guy sharing his testimony with you. That's awesome, because it also means that God would save your life. And he said, well, thankfully, my life is not a train wreck. Okay, just like I said, give it a couple of weeks. Where is your joy found? Where do you say, here's why my life has joy? And I'm not talking about your temperament. People approach the world different ways. Somebody see the glass is half full. Somebody see glass is half empty. I see it as, who took my glass? Where's our joy? When I say in my heart, it's all good, everything's fine. It doesn't mean I'm going to have some emotion necessarily, but when I say in my heart, you know what, we're good. Things are going to be okay. Where does that come from? Where is the rock that that contentment, that joy is found on? And if it's not Jesus is raised from the dead, it is temporary. If that thing that says it's going to be okay is something other than Christ is raised, at some point it will go away. And the eyes of faith look at the world around us and say the only thing that's lasting is Christ who raised from the dead. What's our response? It's worship. We respond with worship. We say, Jesus, is that awesome? Because I can come to him again today with my brokenness, and he hears me, receives me, and forgives me. We begin with repentance and are moved to worship by his Spirit. We need Jesus. We need his cross. We need the empty tomb.
Pastor Greg Spires closing out a message titled, Eyes of Faith Here on Lasting Hope. And that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our look in the book of Exodus. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.